God is good all the time. So recently I had a conversation with a former parishioner, and he asked me how retirement was going. Did I enjoy retirement? And we spent time talking about the things that were new and were a blessing and the challenges we have in this time of our life. But I mentioned that we're part and we're in fellowship with a congregation that allows me to preach once in a while. After offering the standard one-liners, like they must have low standards or they're really desperate or the kind of standard stuff you get, I shared with him, as a part of the program, all the sermons are videoed, and I gave him the date. I said, you can go online, you can find it. So it was a few days later, I get an email response from him. It has this diagram. What does that mean? What does that mean? Am I too far here or too far there? I couldn't even get a question. I couldn't even figure out what question I should be asking. But then I remembered this was also the same guy a few years prior to that. He had suggested that preachers would do well to take advice from his wife. To which he said, I remember the day she said to me, only say every fifth great thing you think of. So if I stand here and at times it looks like a dramatic pause, there's just four things going by that I'm choosing not to say. With that in mind, those of you who are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is from Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. As a part of President Andrew Jackson's Indian removal policy of 1838 and 1839, 60,000 Cherokee, Chickasaw, and Muscogee nations were forced to give up their native lands, which was east of the Mississippi, and relocate west of the Mississippi to what was known as the Indian Territories. The Cherokee tribe of Georgia took the government all the way to the Supreme Court, and they won. But President Jackson, feeling that the judiciary was secondary to his authority, at gunpoint ordered the Cherokees to leave, and on foot they made the trip from Georgia to west of the Mississippi, and along the way 4,000 died. Which is why it is called, the Indians named it, the Trial of Tears. Proud people who once occupied their native lands for millennia became refugees. The world has never been without refugees, and our gospel lesson tells the story of how even the Savior, in the beginning of his life, he was a refugee. In 1968, the United States joined and became a signatory of the 1967 United Nations Protocol relating to the status of refugees. With regard to the tens of thousands of refugees we have at our southern border, I will leave it up to you to do your own research as to whether we are in compliance with the tenets that we signed on to. One more example. Dieter was a parishioner of mine when I pastored up the coast of British Columbia, a place called Powell River. At that time, we moved there in 1977. It was the largest pulp and paper mill in the world that was there, a company town. In my parish, Dieter was this very stout, strong man who one evening, in a small group, shared the story of how he became a refugee following the war and came to Canada. But prior to that, he was in the Hitler Youth. Now, as the story unfolded, as he shared his life and what that was about, it was obvious that his life, however unknowing he was at the time, as a child being involved in this Hitler Youth program, he in fact was part of something that systematically took Jews and Gypsies and homosexuals and other minorities and made them refugees, most of them marched to their death. Now, when the lines of that story began to intersect in his own life, this man, this big, strong man, began to shake, and with tears he said, "He promised us jobs." My point is, whether it be a Cherokee Nation, a Guatemalan mother with her children, a German teenager, or the baby Jesus fleeing to Egypt, the world has never been without refugees. As Matthew records the birth story of Jesus, his life begins as just another with refugee status. Out of fear of King Herod, Joseph, Mary, and the infant escaped to Egypt. So the gospel begins with his life as a refugee. Recently in an interview, I listened to the interviewee, and I'm not sure really what the topic was about, but he said his point was, we need to learn to ask better questions. So with regard to this text, and with regard to this text in your life, I have some different questions, two of them specifically. The first question is, what did being a refugee teach you? And the second question has two parts. Are you primarily a physical person with spiritual attributes, or are you a spiritual person with physical attributes? With regard to the first question, herein lies the problem. Since most of us have no firsthand experience in life as a refugee, it's hard to listen to the story with anything more than just kind of curiosity, like a new cooking show episode or something. Oh, that's interesting. Yet, as a sidebar piece, when Jesus in Matthew 25 says, "I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was in prison and you visited me, I was a stranger and you took me in," the root of the word stranger means immigrant. It means refugee. I was that, and you took me in. It was to be the coronation of Herod's son, Archelaus, that was to capture the royal consciousness of the Judeans, not some pretender from some obscure place of the tribe of Benjamin. You have to see Herod now. He's flummoxed. He's flabbergasted. He's out of control as three astrologers, three visiting wise men come and say, "Where is the king that was born of Judea, the king of Judah? Where is he?" His courtesans, his scribes, those in the court with him, you have to see them filled with fright and terror, because if this man gets pushed, he killed his wife once, he killed three of his own sons to protect his power. This is a ruthless man. So they go off, and they find, and they come back with, there is this prophet that no one pays attention to. His name was Micah, and in there is one verse. He says, "From you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the smallest of nations shall come the greatest of kings of Israel." They were scared. Why is it that hope for some evokes fear in others? Why is that? That's the question. Why is it that hope for some that sets them free elicits nothing but fear on the other side of the ledger? Why is that? In lust to gain and maintain political power with no regard for the common good, it was and it is diametrically opposed to God's inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It's equally true now as it was then. Hope for some evokes fear in others. And it seems to come around the issue of power, doesn't it? Paul once had almost unlimited power. He could dismiss your family to be imprisoned on his word. He could call for your execution, and it would summarily almost always be happened. He knew power. But yet, in the Christ, he wrote to the church at Philippi, the second chapter, "Though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Only with a spiritual heart can we comprehend that true leadership must bear the cloak of servanthood." We probably have very few models of that in our own history that we've experienced. Hope for some evokes fear for others. Herod's example must serve as a cautionary tale for us. So back to the second question. Are you primarily a physical person who has spiritual attributes, or are you a spiritual person who has physical attributes? How you answer that question will shape your understanding of what it means to be a refugee. One of the primary lessons of the creation story we learn is that we are created in God's image. Now, as much as our tendency is to want to see God anthropomorphically, you know, with arms and legs and sitting on a throne with a flowing beard and long hair, Scripture is clear. God is spirit, which means we are created primarily as spiritual beings. Beings that in the beginning could move comfortably in the very presence of God. The primary consequence of sin was our separation from God. Here's what's so ironic. The beautiful scenery that we have about us, the physical creation, though beautiful, now camouflages God and the kingdom of God, which is at hand. Physical creation, though beautiful, now can not only just camouflage God's presence, but when we see the world through our physical being and we look at one another, the first thing we notice is differences. She's tall, she's not. They're rich, they're poor. They're black, they're not. They're gay, they're not. I mean, that's we begin to see life physically. We organize it through differences when being the physical is the primary way we see life. That's the difference. But as created to be spiritual beings, there is no difference among us. None. Differences, when see the world is seen through that physical presence, often have heinous consequences in behavior. As spiritual beings, we have no difference. In the context of our separation from God, we are all refugees. We are all separated from God, who in Christ have now all been reconciled to God. We all should have a sense of what it means to be cut off from our home with God. Jesus' life as a refugee going to Egypt as an infant is God being ever more present in our experience. The universal longing of every person on earth is for home. Asylum is being home. That's what it means. As fellow refugees with any seeking asylum, we can empathize with those seeking the love and safety of home. Now, we've all felt lost. We've all been unmoored at times. We've all had times when we have no idea where home is or what it means to even find a direction there. That's where God is. We are all created spiritual beings who have physical characteristics. The person who once said to me, and I shared this with many here once, "I'm not sure if I can trust you," she said to me, "but I can trust the Christ in you." That is to look at one another first as a spiritual person, spiritual being. God goes to those hiding in Egypt or growing up in the backwaters of Nazareth or along the borders of Syria or at our southern border of the United States, wherever they are. Now the dwelling, as John wrote, this is so fascinating. In the Revelation, John writes, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and women. Now God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's what happens when you go home. God, who is spirit, puts on flesh in Jesus that we might, in Jesus, see what the character of God is like, but also that we might be reconnected with our true character as we were created to be spiritual at heart. God, who is spirit, puts on flesh. This is the story of Christmas. And in that, we learn how we have been reconciled to God by that love, by his love, and we go home. Last question, and you already know the answer. So what is the difference between us, a Guatemalan mother, a Syrian at a border, or a Yemeni who's under war, any other refugees from anywhere? What is the difference between us and them? Nothing. Except we have more bread and better beds. But God makes sanctuary for all asylum seekers and becomes savior for all our brothers and sisters in their distress, and he invites us to welcome them. So even in Jesus' infancy, escaping to Egypt, the kingdom of God is being revealed even in that story. God is good all the time. Amen.